honor the God of heaven. We remembered His Son this morning, took of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which to us are the body and blood of the one who sacrificed Himself for us. That experience that we call the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a memorial of a life that was perfectly lived and given for you and me. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and there'll be people in our country, of course, maybe some of us who will be remembering men and women who gave their lives for our liberty in this country. Christ gave His life for our eternal liberty. This morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual abortion, and it has to do with the value of life. Human life, earthly life, is valuable. If it were not, Christ giving of His life would not have meant anything. But human life is valuable, and giving His perfect life obviously means everything. But eternal life means even more. The topic of the lesson is spiritual abortion, why some never enter into life, talking about spiritual life. And we'll warm up to that topic by first of all thinking about those who've given their lives so that we can have liberty, thinking about what our holiday is tomorrow, the Memorial Day, Americans who were killed in war. In the Revolutionary War, 4,435 people lost their lives for our liberty. In the American Civil War, 365,511, an enormous amount of American blood was spilled to save the Union. World War I, 116,516 people gave their lives for our liberty. World War II, 405,399 gave their lives for our liberty. In the Korean War, 36,000. In the Vietnam War, 58,000. It's a lot of human life. In Afghanistan, these statistics are a little dated. I believe there are several more than this, but 336 when I put together these statistics. And Iraq, 2,737, for a total of 989,717 who have given their lives for our freedom. Their lives were given for a purpose. Their lives meant something. They sacrificed freely for their country and for you and for me. And that's what our country designs to remember tomorrow in our Memorial Day. Babies killed before birth since 1973. Over 60 million. More than 60 times the total number of men and women who've given their lives for our freedom, had their lives taken from them for no good reason before they ever were allowed to enter into this life that we know. It's a sad commentary, a tragic commentary. We had a lesson on it earlier in the year when states were liberalizing some abortion laws like New York and Virginia. And we talked about that to some extent. And this lesson is not going to be so much on physical abortion, but I did want to touch on it again because it is again in the news, even as Alabama has strengthened its abortion law of late and others have done so as well, in what I think is going to be a showdown eventually in the Supreme Court. And we need to be praying to our God that that will turn out well for the cause of righteousness. So abortion, physical abortion, is indeed a terrible sin. The life in the womb is a human life. In Job chapter 31 and verse 15, "Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" God made us as individuals in the womb. Job asked, "Did not He who made me in the womb make them?" In Psalm 22 and verse 9, talking to God, "You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breast." So He was taken out of the womb. And in Psalm 139 and verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." The psalmist regards himself as a human individual while he was yet in his mother's womb. It's an amazing assertion, amazing way to look at life. In the Old Testament, a life that was taken from the womb was the equivalent of a life that was taken out of the womb. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, and wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. That life that the woman was carrying was regarded as a human life, and punishment for taking that life was the same as punishment for taking a life that of one who'd already been born. Governments who support the shedding of innocent blood are not in fellowship with God. And that has long been our fear, hasn't it, as Christians in the United States of America, that we have had government supporting in one way or another the taking of innocent life, at least protecting it, at least giving the right for that to be done. In Psalm 94 and verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? The question is rhetorical. It cannot have fellowship with God. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. There could be no more innocent blood than the blood of an unborn child. And that is what is being lost in our society by the millions. That life in the womb is a human life, is an innocent life. It carries innocent blood. And a baby just wants to live. A baby just wants to live. We are so thankful for the babies that are among us in this congregation. For the little ones that we have, yeah, they make noises during services and things like that. And they keep their parents up late at nights and things like that. But what a blessing, what a wonderful thing. And what potential that they have being raised, especially in godly families. What a wonderful thing it is that babies can live. Abortion is truly a terrible, terrible sin. And yet, in a way, it's not nearly as tragic as spiritual abortion. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be saved, one must be born again. One must go through that process of the new birth. Notice with me in John chapter 3 and verse 3. A man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must not only start life, but start life anew if you wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Father and the Son have done an awful lot so that you could have that experience. God purposed it from all eternity that He would send His Son into the world, who would give His life so that we might have a spiritual rebirth and have access to heaven itself. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Life everlasting is the result of the new birth. And so when we abort that process, when we say, no, I'm not going through the process of the new birth, or I'm not going to stay with that process of the new birth, what in essence we're doing is we're not just giving up a physical life, which would be bad enough, but we're giving up an eternal life. An eternal life. When we abort that process. Besides what God the Father and God the Son have done, think of all of the human energy by servants of God that have been poured into you being able to be born again. Think of the work of the prophets and the apostles. on down perhaps to your present family and loved ones and teachers and preachers and Bible class teachers and church members who have done so much to encourage you over the years to go through that process and to stay with that process of the new birth. Paul characterized his work for the Galatians in this way. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." They were Christians. They had started that process, the new birth. They'd come into a relationship with Christ, and yet they were fixing to lose that. And Paul says, I'm struggling to, it's like I'm birthing a baby again. I'm struggling to have you again, that you might continue in this relationship with God and continue to possess eternal life. And he warns them about falling from grace, about leaving their new life in Christ and losing eternity. And so the thing about it is that spiritual babies can abort themselves. Only you can prevent your own spiritual birth. You ever think about that? If you don't enter the kingdom, if you don't enter into eternal life, that's on you, ultimately. It's an odd thought. But it's up to us to enter into it, to go through with it, and to stay with being a child of God. So in the core of the lesson this morning, what I'd like us to think about is how that could happen. How it could happen that someone might choose not to be born again to begin with or abort the process at some point along the line. Giving in to fleshly desires. That would do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul warns Timothy about loving money. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice, the desire to be rich leads to destruction and perdition. Destruction is essentially abortion, right? It's killing yourself, spiritually speaking. Perdition has a similar meaning. So there are those who, because they're pursuing material things, are so focused on that, and they give up on spiritual things. They're pursuing a physical life, and they give up their spiritual lives. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about those who walk, he says, "of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." They are killing themselves. They are aborting themselves. Their end is destruction. And the reason is that their God is their belly. That's a really odd picture to paint in your mind. You know, you have a belly here and your God is your belly. What is that saying? That your appetites are what control you. That you do, you know, what you want. Your desires are what guide your life rather than something higher than that. When we make our appetites our God, when our belly becomes our God, we give up on spiritual life and we are focused entirely on physical life. And let me go back and say again and reiterate why it is that this is more important than the things that we were talking about earlier. You know what? All of those men, almost a million men and women who gave their lives for this country, they're all going to have to die anyway. Physical life is not permanent. Babies that were aborted, awful, tragic, horrendous, abominable. But had they entered into life, they were going to die anyway. This life is temporary. And from that standpoint, it pales in comparison to the life that is eternal. And when we give ourselves over to things in this temporary life to serve materialism or to serve our desires and our appetites, things that are all going to pass away, we are trading the eternal for the temporary. Life that is forever for life that cannot last forever. And there is the greater tragedy. Peter will warn us, encourage us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He begs us, really, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those fleshly lusts are trying to destroy you. They're trying to abort you. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Giving in to fleshly lusts leads to spiritual abortion. Being unwilling to receive teaching. We are born again through the process of being taught God's Word. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Notice these words carefully. He's talking to people who have been born again. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides. Now, the Word of God is not like other things on this earth. The Word of God is not temporary. The Word of God is eternal. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of it is the flower of grass. The grass fades and the flower falls, but he who does the will of God or the Word of God abides forever. That's the Word of God that lives and abides. That's the Word of God that is eternal. And when you're unwilling to receive that, when you're unwilling to accept that, when you're unwilling to believe it and obey it, again, you're losing that which is eternal. If we're unwilling to receive the Word of God, or if we twist it to our own purposes, if we want to change the meaning of the Word of God into something that suits us in the here and now, and that's where so much false doctrine comes from. People look at the Word of God and, well, that doesn't really suit what I'm trying to do here, so I'm going to twist that and change it. And we pervert it so it's not the Word of God anymore. It becomes our Word, which makes it temporary. Think about what Peter says then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. When he's talking about the writings of Paul, his epistles, he says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. There's that word again, destruction. Notice how many times we've seen it already. It kills us to take the Word of God and twist it and pervert it. We must accept the Word of God as it is and not bend it to suit ourselves or the culture or the spirit of our age. We must receive the teaching of God's Word. Spiritual abortion connected to that comes from heeding false doctrine. I can't emphasize this enough. I don't know how often it's emphasized in Scripture, but it's just repeatedly. Jesus said it over and over again, all strewn throughout the epistles, warning after warning after warning about false teaching. You know, we fume and we fuss about the previous things, about materialism and fleshly lusts and all of this, but the purity of our doctrine is every bit as important or more so than all of those other aspects of our spiritual lives. So you have a warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you. It's a guarantee that that's going to happen. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift, there's the word again, destruction. Destruction, destruction, destruction. That's what happens from giving in to fleshly lusts. It's what happens when we're not willing to receive the Word of God. It's what happens when we believe and accept false teaching. Destruction. We abort ourselves. So this morning, let's think about what it means to be born of God and whether or not we're willing not only to do it, to go through with it, but to live the life of one who is born again. Because if we're not, we are again ending our lives spiritually. First thing we have to do is believe on His Son. That was really the message of Jesus to Nicodemus, obviously in John chapter 3, as that continues through the bulk of that chapter. The Apostle John picks it up in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." There's the fundamental fact that must be believed and accepted. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, as John introduces the gospel, he says, "As many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." To believe on His name gives you that right to be born again, to become a child of God. They're born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual birth. You're born of water and Spirit, Jesus says in John chapter 3. So, plainly, I think we all understand we must believe on the Son fully and completely, honor Him as the Son of God, Lord of creation, and Lord of our lives. If we're born again, we practice righteousness. And here's the thing. A lot of people would say, well, yeah, okay, Jesus is the Son of God. But if in saying that and making Him Lord, then I got to do right? I mean, I've got to do right all the time? My whole life has to be lived doing right? All of a sudden we begin to balk. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous," that's talking about Jesus, and He is righteous, "you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Those who are born of Him practice righteousness, do right. That's part of the deal. That's part of the bargain. That's part of what it means to be born again. And related to that, we stop sinning. Sin no longer characterizes the life of one who's born again, who's a child of God. Doesn't mean he never will fall into temptation and sin, but it's not characteristic of him. It's not his pathway. It's not his walk. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Listen to that. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." It's as if when you're born again, the spiritual DNA of God Himself becomes part of you. And as Peter writes elsewhere, we become partakers of the divine nature. We become holy because He is holy. And that's what characterizes our lives. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. That's our obligation. If we've been born of God, we keep ourselves pure and safe and in fellowship with Him. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. So we stop sinning. We love our brethren. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Everyone who loves is born of God. Again, this is not a condition for being born again. This is descriptive of one who is born again, as are really all of these. But my point is, people look at this life and they say, yeah, that's the born again life. And if at any juncture we decide, well, that's not the life for me, what have we done? We've killed ourselves spiritually. This must be the life for us, because it's the only way to have eternal life. And honestly, I find it interesting to talk to people who've left the Lord, who've aborted themselves spiritually, and hear the different reasons and rationalizations. Some just don't want to do right. Some just, they don't want to do right. They don't want to do righteousness. Some just love some sort of sin more than they love anything else. But there are those who can't love the brethren. Don't want to love the brethren. Don't want to be forgiving and merciful and kind to their brethren. And I've literally talked to people who said, well, brother so-and-so did that, and so I'll never enter that, you know, door of the church building again. Because, come on. You're going to let that keep you from eternal life? Because you can't love a brother who hurt your feelings? Really? Let's love one another. Everyone who loves is born of God. You can beat the world if you're born again. And here's the thing about it. A lot of people look at the life of a born-again person and they say, well, I can never do that. It's just, I don't want it because I don't think I can do it. That's where faith comes in. You got to believe you can. You got to believe that God will empower you because He will. The blood of the cross is amazingly powerful. The love of God is the strongest thing that there is in the universe. And there's nothing that can beat it. And faith in the blood of Christ and the love of God makes you an overcomer. You are able to do it, not because you're able to do it, but because God has empowered you. The life of one who's born again is a life of faith. I believe I can overcome because I believe God. I believe that I can live righteously. I believe that I can overcome sin. I believe that I can love my brethren because God has showed me that I can, because He loved me. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Ultimately, we lose the battle. We lose the war. We lose eternal life when we say, I don't want to be born of God. I don't want to be born again. I'm not going to have that life. But ultimately, we gain the victory through faith. When we say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the power of His blood. I believe He has enabled me to live a righteous life. I believe that I can overcome sin through the power of His blood. I believe that I can love brethren who just like me are so unlovable. And yet God loved them. And so I can love them too, because He loved me. Faith is the victory that overcomes. You believe those things this morning? Would you give your life to Jesus if you've not done so? Be born of water and Spirit even today, that you might enter into life. Please don't stop yourself from doing it. You're the only one that can. Please don't stop yourself. Give yourself permission to have eternal life. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.